Yeah, okay. Amen. Well, we have looked at we've talked about the male and female aspects of the word, and mostly so far looked at God's order, particularly for the feminine side. Of course, when you have order on the feminine side, there's an order on the masculine side as well. But on the other hand, there is a disorder. There is an enemy. There's a demonic thing that is seeking to destroy everything that God has created, including God's order for families, God's order for church. And I'm going to call that the Jezebel side of the disorder. And I was thinking last week, oh, this will just be a quick little thing, just a couple verses. But as I got looking into it, this is far more complicated than I thought. What I'd like to do, first of all, see, there's a historical Jezebel, and there's a spiritual spirit of Jezebel. If you want to look at the historical Jezebel, I think we should do that today. It's back in 1 Kings where it gets started. And I discovered the spiritual Jezebel is found in chapter 2 of Revelation, the church of Thyatira. They have Jezebel in their church. Now, I can't believe that it's a real woman, but it might be. It might be a real woman, because he calls her. So this is a feminine spirit, but it's not limited to being expressed in only women. So it is a feminine, it's a very disorderly feminine spirit. And I believe that we can trace this spirit, we can trace it way back to Genesis, but we can trace it also to everything that's going awry in our society today. I mean, with the sexual what do you call it? The disorder, perversion. Yeah, I'll use the word perversion. Perversion of sexual order that is going on not only in the world, but it's going on in the churches and it's going on in the families. So why don't we start with the historical Jezebel and go to 1 Kings chapter 16, back there in 1 Kings, okay? Now, when the word is introducing Ahab here, they introduce him with Jezebel, his wife. By the way, do you know that the name Isabel is the same thing as Jezebel? The Isabel is kind of a word that's used in mostly in Europe. You know that in Spain, Queen Isabel, what was her husband? Isabel and come on, where's the historian here? Anyway, the time that Columbus was sent out, Ferdinand, yeah, King Isabel and King Queen Isabel and King Ferdinand. Well, they were credited with sending out Columbus, who quote unquote discovered America, but didn't really discover America. He got here and kind of everybody paid more attention to his discovery, I guess. But Isabel, in historically, Isabel, the Queen of Spain, was just as vile and wicked as Jezebel in the Old Testament. She, in particular, was responsible for great persecution of the church in Western Europe at that time. Terrible, terrible woman, burning them at the stake. I mean, Spain had control of quite a swath of that part of the Western European shore. They had control all the way up into Holland and Belgium. And I think they had quite a foot in with France too at that time. Just terrible, bloodthirsty people. They were Roman Catholic, of course, and they were doing all this business for the Pope. Well, back to the first mention of Jezebel in the chapter 16, it says, in the 38th year, verse 29, of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. That's quite a statement. But there's many of these kings that seem to be doing worse than the one before him. Anyway, and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar of Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So, what we have here now is a wicked king with wickedness bound up in him, and he's taking a partner, a wife, now who's probably as bad, if not worse, than he is. So you see what's going to happen when the two of them get together. It's just going to be chaos. It's going to be such a terrible spirit. What we have is, as you can see, we have two kingdoms. We have two. The kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Israel is the northern kingdom. Ahab, the northern kingdom, is deteriorating faster than the southern kingdom, I would say. And it's in this northern kingdom where Ahab now becomes the king. And by the way, there was blood in his coming into the throne, a shedding of blood. And if you want to look into the history of Jezebel, her father, Ethbaal, they call him, he came on the throne of Sidon, which is just north of Israel. He came on the throne there by killing his brother, murdering his brother. And so, murder, in order to obtain whatever you want, is just normal in the family of Jezebel. I mean, it had happened in Ahab's time, but that was maybe before she came along. But her father became king. Now, her father's name, interesting name, Ethbaal, what his name means is with Baal. Now, Baal, as you know, is that wicked, wicked idolatry worship that really wrought much havoc among the people of Israel for many years. And what that name meant was that he was probably the high priest of Baal before he became king with Baal. He must have been very high in the Baal organization. And she was probably the head, what will we call it? The head goddess or whatever of Ash, how do we say it? Asherah. So what Jezebel and Ahab did is they introduced anew what we call it, the duality, the dual worship. The feminine was Asherah, the male part of this god worship was Baal. And this wasn't, brethren, you ought to look this up sometime and see what really was happening. The Bible doesn't really tell every detail of what went on in this Baal and Asherah. we'll call it Asher for now, which is the groves. Okay, she was in charge of quote unquote the groves, and he was in charge of Baal. Now, let's see a little bit about the attitude of Jezebel, and we come down to verse in chapter 18 and verse 4. So this is during the time of the time of tribulation, the time of what do you call it when nothing grows? What? Drought. Yeah. Well, it was more than just a simple little drought. It lasted for 3.5 years. And
famine.
It was, what is it?
Famine.
Famine. There's the word I'm looking for. Yeah, famine. The 3.5 year famine. And it was during that time now, okay? And so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and there was a sore, yeah, here it is right here. There was a sore famine in Samaria, which is northern Israel. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. Cut off, that means she killed them. She went on a slaughtering binge, okay? Cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So Obadiah went ahead because he had authority. He was kind of the manager of the affairs of the kingdom, and he took the bread and the water, and he found apparently 2 caves, and he put 50 of the Lord's prophets in each one of these caves, and he kept them alive. All right. Now we come down to verse 13, and Elijah is coming to make himself known now to Ahab, and to call them together to the meeting on Mount Carmel. Okay, and he comes to he's go and tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. That's verse 11. And it came to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. So when I come to tell Ahab that he cannot find thee, he will slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Elijah must have had a reputation, even before he was taken off with the chariot in the flaming fire to take into heaven. Apparently they feared that he could do that any time, that he would just go zipping away. Well, what had happened is that Elijah had been hiding, and he'd been, guess where he'd been hiding? In Sidon, Jezebel's hometown. And Ahab had looked everywhere for him and couldn't find him. But isn't God amazing? He hid him right in plain sight. So anyway, was it not told, verse 13, was it not told my Lord, which would be Ahab, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? So what is the first characteristic that we see of Jezebel? Well, you can say murder. Yes, murder. But mainly, she hates the Lord's true prophets. She hates the prophetic word. She hates the spirit of prophecy, the true prophecy. And she doesn't mind false prophecy, but she hates the true prophecy. And she's going to see that she can see whatever she can do to wipe it out. Now, remember, as we're talking about this, we need to also see that there is a spirit of Jezebel. Okay? Maybe we should say a little bit about what this prophets of the grove. Well, let me get down to verse 19 here. So Elijah is putting out the invitations to come to this meeting on Mount Carmel. Okay. Now therefore send, verse 19. Now therefore send and gather me all Israel unto the Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450. All right, the 450 are Ahab's prophets, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Jezebel is sustaining these 400. So all in all, the invitation went to 850 prophets. False prophets, Baal and Ashtoreth. Now, how did this thing work? How did this worship of Baal, how was it carried out? And this isn't, the Bible doesn't actually say a whole lot about it. It just uses the term and figures anybody that reads this is going to know what was happening out there in those groves. The groves are Asherah. Asherah. But as you move that name from country to country, the name changes slightly. You know what happens when you have a German word and you move it into English. You have a Czech word and you move it into English, and you have a little different twist. I was just thinking of the word vanilla in English. I think that word in Czech is vanilky or something like that. So you see, there's a little different spelling and a little different pronunciation. What we have today of this Asherah spirit, guess what the name of it is today, where we live? It's Easter. It's Asherah, it's Ashtar, it's Ashtart, and it's Easter. And we celebrate this same spirit of the groves today, every spring. And what it is it's a sexual-oriented fertility cult. We celebrate it. The White House always celebrates it by having an Easter egg hunt on the White House lawn of the president. Amen. We have all kinds of rabbits, little chocolate rabbits, and this type of thing. We're celebrating the same thing. And what was carried out here, and this is probably the part that many of the Israelites were delighted with, it was temple prostitution that was being carried out here. And so we have the male and the female thing, and on the Baal side, it included the god of Moloch. So what they would do is the adults would gather around this altar of Baal or Moloch, and they would sacrifice their newborn babies to the fire on this thing. So what are we doing today? Are we sacrificing our children? Yes, we are. This whole sexual revolution, when the Supreme Court ruled last year that there was not a constitutional right for every woman to have an abortion, what they were saying is, we don't have in our Constitution the right for you to take your babies and burn them on the altar of Moloch. But we sacrifice them anyway. And so Biden and all of the liberals and women's libbers and all that are really up in arms about this, that what they're saying is, we have the right to have sexual liberty, to do anything we want, to even pervert it in any manner that we want, and not have to endure any of the consequences, any of the things that kind of might hinder our life downstream. If babies are born, we have the right to kill them. So that's basically the same thing they were doing back there in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. And by the way, who was this Asherah? The definition of her is she was the mother slash wife of Baal. Now, who could that be? Come on, brethren, you know who that is. That is none other than Semiramis, who we don't know whether she was the wife or the mother of Nimrod. Apparently, she held both roles at one time or another in a real perverted state, and which is the beginning of our Easter celebrations, our Christmas celebrations, the whole nine yards. So this same thing was being practiced now in the days of Ahab. And Ahab and Jezebel were very much in charge of this thing. Now, there came a time when God said, okay, it's time to put an end to this thing. Elijah, I want you to go up on Mount Carmel. I want you to invite everybody there. I want you to invite all of these false prophets, 850 of them, 450 of the Baal Ahabs, and 400 of Jezebels. Now, how many showed up? Well, the thing is, we find at the end that Elijah, I'm not going to tell you the whole story. You know the story, how fire came down from heaven, consumed the altar, amen, consumed the water, consumed the offering, amen. In verse 38, it says here, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. I tell you, brethren, if you were standing on Mount Carmel and saw that, you would be shaking in your boots today. I don't think I'd be able to stand on my feet if I saw this happen. I'd be down on my face crying out to God to have mercy on me. So it made quite an impact on the people that were there. It says, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. I don't think Elijah did that single-handed, but he had the execution of 400 prophets of Baal. Now, where was the other 450 that were invited? See, Jezebel, she smelled what was coming. She was involved in witchcraft and sorcery. And I believe that those spirits warned her not to let her prophets come to that meeting. Ahab just went ahead and brought them in his in anyway. So there were, take the prophets of Baal. Amen. So now, you know, Elijah goes up on the mountain and he begins to pray, and then the rain begins to come. Now, what happened as soon as Ahab got home? Amen. Verse 1, chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. What is Jezebel doing here? She's the female version of the Mafia Don. She's put the contract out. This is what they call putting a contract out. She's put a death contract out on Elijah. Now, whether she put a reward on that contract, I don't know. She might have said, hey, $10,000 for anybody that takes that guy out and prove he did it. But it wasn't enough that she just made the statement. She had to send the message to Elijah. Now, look at this man, Elijah. If he was a man that had the power, the spiritual power, to call down fire in the manner that he did, to call for rain, I mean, with unshakable, unwavering faith, and see the cloud of rain come in and tell Ahab to get in his chariot and head for town because the rain would overtake him, and then his own self to outrun the horses and chariots. The man had power, but there was something about that threat of Jezebel that got to him. In other words, he had some kind of vulnerability to the spirit of Jezebel. He could have exercised the same faith, but Jezebel's threat. What is the threat of Jezebel? What is it? It's something that strikes at the soul of man. It strikes a fear into the soul of man. It is a spirit of control. Jezebel was in control. She had to be in control. She had to have everything her way, the way she wanted it. Anybody that steps in her way, she'll take them out. Murder, blood, whatever. And she had the power to do it. She was in a position that she could do that. So our vulnerability, brethren, to Jezebel is in our soul. It's the fear of that spirit. It's the fear of that spirit. I'll call it intimidation. Intimidation and control. Now, like I said, this is not a spirit that is exclusive to a woman. As being a feminine spirit, it can be found in men, but it is found, I think, and exercised mostly by women. And oh, by the way, the name Jezebel, we should look at that too. The name Jezebel means chaste. Chaste, chaste. You know, pure, virgin. But she was anything but that. All right? She was anything but that. So she uses these wiles. Did I use the word? She uses these wiles to seduce men, to get her way, to attract flirting and what have you, and she'll have what she wants. And if she doesn't get it, she'll withhold in her house, in her family, from her husband. She'll hold back until she gets what she wants. In other words, she's going to be in control. She doesn't appear to be, you know, oh, he looks like he's a pretty strong man, but the deep little secret that nobody knows is she's in control with an iron fist. And she exercises that over her children as well. So manipulate them. Oh, you don't love me. If you really love me, you'd do thus and thus. You know, oh, you don't love me anymore. And she manipulates her sons that way too. God help them. All right, let's move on. More about Jezebel. Now, so she puts a contract out on Elijah. Now, we're not going to go into that. We know how the Lord dealt with him. He went and he pouted and he ran off. And it wasn't for the mercy of God. He probably wouldn't have lived because the mercy of God had him fed for 40 days of food, and he went off and he had an encounter with God. Well, one of the things that God had him do is he's going to appoint Elisha now to take his place. Apparently, a man that's running in that kind of fear is not going to be able to do the job of cleaning up the swamp. I call it cleaning up the swamp. Because this Jezebel spirit in another generation had multiplied and gone down into Judah, amen. And one of the sons of Jehoshaphat had married a daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, namely Athaliah. And she was just as wicked and vile as her own mother. She killed off a bunch of the royal seed in order to prevent them from becoming the king in order that she herself might be the exclusive queen. Well, she was for a while, but they got rid of her. Amen. So take a couple more verses. Amen. Now Naboth, you know the story of Naboth. Naboth had a vineyard, and it happened to be near the palace, and it was a nice little garden. And Ahab came over to Naboth and said, "I'd like to buy that. You know, I'll give you money for it. I'll trade you something just as good somewhere else, because this is really near to me. And you know, I'd like to make a little vineyard or something here, or whatever. And please sell it to me." Well, you know, we were reading in Leviticus. Basically, Rita was reading, and I was listening. Reading in Leviticus, how when God gave them a heritage, they were not to sell it. And even if they were to sell it by necessity, every 50th year they got it back, Jubilee. So Naboth knew this. He knew the law, and he said, "No, I can't sell it. It's my family heritage. It's forbidden for me to try to sell it to you. And thank you, Ahab. I'm just going to keep it." Well, Ahab came home and he pouted, and he didn't want to eat, and he laid on his bed and pouted some more and put his face over toward the wall. And Jezebel got word of Ahab. "Why isn't Ahab eating? Why doesn't he feel well?" She come in, "What's the matter with you? What are you so depressed about?" Well, he says, "Naboth won't sell me that vineyard." "Oh, that's the problem, huh? Hey, I'll take care of that for you." And so she had false witnesses come against Naboth and accuse him of blasphemy. And of course, with all these false witnesses, they had enough to have him killed. So she comes back to Ahab and says, "Okay, it's yours now. Go ahead and claim it." So Ahab goes out there to claim it. Amen. And guess what? Elijah, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Thou hast found me, O my enemy." Well, what Ahab said to Elijah the other time that he found him to call him to Mount Carmel, he said, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And of course, Elijah answered and said, "No, I'm not the one that troubles Israel. You are, you and Jezebel with your wickedness. You're the one that's caused all this problem and all this famine." Amen. So, "Thou hast found me, O my enemy." So anyway, Elijah goes ahead and he brings the prophecy. "Yes, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." Listen to this. Sold thyself to work evil. Not just working a little evil here and there. You're sold out to it. It owns you. You bought it. Amen. "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel." By the way, there were 20, not 20, 70, quote unquote, sons, whatever that means, could be grandsons, of Ahab that were wiped out by Jehu. It really did happen. Now, let's go on, verse 23. "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. That's the vultures. Amen. But there was none like unto Ahab that did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Well, when that prophecy got to Ahab, he thought it would be good to try to put on a little repentance. Whether he did it for, he must have been a little sincere in it. He must have known a little bit about it. Because when he put on his sackcloth and began to go around and said, oh my, we're in trouble. The Lord sent the word to Elijah and said, okay, I'll hold off a little while. I see Ahab is trying to rid. Isn't God merciful? This wicked guy, Ahab, I would have wiped him out right off the bat. God says, look, he wants to repent. How about some of these wicked, wicked, evil, murderous people that are running some of these nations today? Can't you imagine that if they tried to repent, God would listen to them? I believe he would. Well, I keep thinking, if God got Nebuchadnezzar, he ought to be able to get any of them. But you know what? He's not going to force himself on them. They can still, Nebuchadnezzar still could make a choice. But he saw overwhelming evidence that he was going to lose. So he made the choice. Well, let me move on. So she puts a contract out. Now she puts a contract out on Naboth. And it isn't just, okay, we're going to have you shot and murdered or whatever. She has to do it the proper way. She's learned that it has to take two or three witnesses. She hires the witnesses. She pays them off. And Naboth is dead. Ahab goes down to claim the vineyard. Okay. Now, Jehu was one of the kings that was to be anointed to wipe out the whole network of Ahab and Jezebel, the spirit of Jezebel. Okay? Now, when the Lord spoke to me, I mentioned this last week, when the Lord spoke to me, when the Clintons were, when Bill Clinton was running for president, it was really the Clintons that were running for president. But the people didn't know that. And by the way, do you know that they named that airport down in Arkansas the Bill and Hillary Clinton Airport? Did you know that? You know, I never knew that. I just heard that last week, that some airplane landed it there. I don't know, something to do with these flight schedules that were all messed up last week. That one of the airplanes landed at the Bill and Hillary Clinton Airport in Arkansas. Oh my goodness. You know what? I hope that in the kingdom, the Lord gives me the job of changing some of these names. And believe me, if I get the chance, I'm going to change them all. I'm going to change that Kennedy Airport in New York. I'm going to change it back to Idlewild Airport, the thing that it used to be. We don't need to name everything after these wicked, wicked people. Yes, Kennedy was a wicked man. Brethren, Jackie wasn't exactly a Jezebel, but he was a wicked man. He had that same sexual spirit of addiction. Bill Clinton had it. There's a sexual orientation to this Jezebel spirit. And by the way, I can just hear that Jezebel screaming when she heard that these 400 prophets of Baal had been killed. I can just hear the scream of that devil. Screaming. She's going to get her way. You know that I've not heard of this recently, but after the Clintons left the White House, some of the people that were there, I'm just saying what it is, brethren. Some of the people that were the domestic help in the White House You know what I mean. The people that clean the floors and make the beds and cook the food and that type of thing. They wrote some very interesting stories about what the life was like with Hillary at that White House. A true description of Jezebel. Vile, vile woman. She's going to get her way. You know what? She's still manipulating and getting her way, even today. The thing that they're accusing Trump of on these classified documents, she had them all over her laptop, and she destroyed them right in front of the FBI. They knew what she was doing, and they would not prosecute her. Jezebel is ensconced deeply into the highest realms of government. In the same manner that she had the number two position right here in Samaria, and she carried out whatever she wanted. And by the way, there was a book that I read. I picked it up in Colorado. The number of deaths that had been attributed to Bill and Hillary Clinton in order for them to climb the ladder of political success. It was June Robinson had that book. I don't remember the name of it. Some of you know June Robinson, don't you? Mike, you know of her? Yeah, good sister. She had that book, and the one time I remember we went out there and visited her, I picked up that book. I was in her house. I picked up that book and I couldn't put it down. I thought, my goodness. These people don't get what they want. They kill somebody. I think that Vince Foster, he was one of the later victims of this thing. Now I'm starting to talk, sound like a talk show host. I got to quit this. But back to the word. Amen. Okay, so prophecy was given. And by the way, this was not the only prophecy that Ahab had. I went and counted them. Elijah was not the only one. I counted four prophets that came to him and told him what was going to happen. And now let me find you another prophecy. Second Kings. Let's go over to Second Kings, chapter 9. Second Kings chapter 9. Now Ahab is dead, by the way. And how Ahab died is he asked Jehoshaphat if he wouldn't like to join him in battle. I think it was against the Syrians. And Jehoshaphat said, well, yeah, we are brethren, we should go together to this battle. So they called 400 prophets together. Now wait a minute. They called 400 Jehoshaphat said, yeah, maybe we better call on the Lord here. Maybe we ought to get a word of prophecy before we go out to battle here. Wouldn't it be a good idea? Okay, yeah, let's get the 400. Well, guess where his 450 were killed? Where did this 400 come from? Jezebel didn't send her 400 to Mount Carmel. So these were Jezebel. They had to be Jezebel's prophets. And they were all giving him false prophecy. See, Jezebel loves the spirit of false prophecy, but she hates the spirit of true prophecy. I tell you, brethren, have you ever had anybody come into your fellowship with a false prophecy and want it proclaimed? Larry Madeline, maybe you remember this. Quite a while ago, I had forgotten this till I read it in my book. By the way, I have all this about Jezebel in that book, Seven Letters to Seven Churches. Most of what I've said is what Tommy Cook understood. Tommy Cook, Brother Cook died 18 years ago. But he knew more about Jezebel and the spirit of Jezebel than anybody I ever met. I said, Tommy, how did you learn to know all this about Jezebel? He said, oh, Brother Mark, I laid in my bed at night and I just meditated and meditated until the Lord showed me all these secret, mysterious tricks of Jezebel. The man knew, he understood. And you know what? It might have been that spirit that took him. He fell through a plate glass window and bled to death right there. My God. It was almost like the devil took him. Well, I started to ask Larry and Madeline. There was a time way back in our fellowship when there were two women that came and wanted prayer, two of them. And so we prayed for both of them, and we believed that God had heard our prayer and was going to heal them both. I don't even remember who these were, but somebody heard that we had prayed for them, a woman, another woman, and she got a hold of, I think she got a hold of Janet, and she says, "The Lord shows me one of them will be healed and the other one's going to die. And I want you to take that word to your fellowship and I want you to prophesy it." Well, Janet said, and I said, and we said, "No, God didn't show us that word. We're not going to prophesy that that other one is." Dear, you're shaking your head, Madeline. Do you know who this was? Do you remember this? No, I had forgotten, but I put it in my book. Well, none of those women died. They both got healed. But this woman insisted that we prophesy her false prophecy, and we wouldn't do it. Brethren, we need to understand we cannot bring Jezebel's false prophecy and proclaim it as if it is the truth. Now, there's another prophecy here, and I like Brother Jehu here, and 2 Kings chapter 9. And let's go to, okay, this is Elisha now that is sending this prophet to Jehu. Elisha himself is not coming, but he's sending this prophet. So he's sending a true prophecy, all right? Basically, it's the same prophecy that Elijah gave. So Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets. Now, one of these men might have been one of those that Obadiah had kept alive in the cave by 50 with bread and water during that famine. Amen. And said unto him, "Gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thy hand, and to go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu the son of Jehoshaphat." That's not King Jehoshaphat, by the way. Amen. "The son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber and take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel to open the door and then open the door and flee and tarry not." So he's to come in, dump the oil, give the prophecy, and then run. Get out of there. Now, Jehu was not the king. He was a high officer. He was a captain, all right? But God had chosen him to be the king. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet. Now, this man does not have a name. No name. We don't know who he is. But he's a true prophet, amen, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. So all the captains were together. They were having coffee or whatever they had, and they were just having a little meeting in this certain place. Amen. He said, "I have an errand unto thee, O captain." And Jehu said, "Unto which of all of us?" And he said, "To thee, O captain." So he got a hold of Jehu in the captain's meeting here, and he arose and went into the house and poured the oil on his head and said on him, oh, he had a little more to say, all right? "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets." Yes, there were prophets that had died by the hand of Jezebel. And How many of you know that over in Revelation, I believe it's, forget what chapter it says, rejoice over her, therefore, ye prophets and ye saints. Amen. So the prophets and the saints that have been killed by Jezebel over the years. Amen. And this Jezebel, by the way, is still the Roman Catholic Church. It is Babylon. Babylon is the spirit of Jezebel. Amen. Have I anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel? And avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. Now, Jezebel's name is mentioned here in this prophecy. Okay? For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab. The same thing that was said here before, him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up in and left in Israel. Every male, in other words, every male that might inherit this throne, I'm cutting them off. I'm cutting it right back to as far as it can go. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of, all right, here, and then the next verse. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. What a prophecy. Here's a prophet that wasn't going to hang around and look for any congratulations. And maybe they weren't going to congratulate him. Maybe they were ready to kill him. He didn't know. He did his job. He ran. There's no name in history, no legacy for this man, no bridge to name after him, no airport to name after him, just an unknown man. Amen. Therefore, Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, is all well? In other words, what'd that guy want? Said, wherefore came this mad fellow? They called this prophet a mad fellow. Amen. And he said unto him, ye know the man and his communication. So anyway, Jehu acknowledged that he'd been anointed king, and he began to carry out his orders. By the way, when Ahab was killed out there in that field of battle with Jehoshaphat, it was by an archer that just at random pulled back his bow and shot an arrow, and it happened to hit Ahab right in the back between the joints of the armor. He died right there. And one of the servants washed his chariot and washed the blood off of it, and the dogs came and licked the blood. So that was Ahab. That's been fulfilled. Now, he's cleaning up the swamp here. He's King Joram. He's taking care of him. And by the way, this Jehu, it seems like, was kind of a wild man himself. He apparently aspired to be a race car driver because he must have had the fastest horses around, and he knew how to move that chariot. So I kind of look at him like kind of a wild man. I remember reading this way back when the time was when Trump was I almost said anointed, voted, elected president. I thought, well, we really need a wild man to clean up this swamp. The swamp hasn't been cleaned up yet. And I'm not sure, but what maybe the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the only thing that's going to be able to clean up that swamp. Come on, brethren, I'm talking about America. You guys live in Nigeria, some of you know what your swamp is like over there. You probably know a whole lot better than I do. So I hope you can identify with what I'm saying when I'm talking about our swamp. Amen. All right. So he rode in the chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there, and Ahaziel, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. See, the two kings are going to have a little party now. And there stood a watchman in the tower of Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came, and he said, I see company coming. And Joram said, take a horseman and send to meet them, and let them say, is it peace? Amen. So there went out one on horseback to meet him and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee beside me. And the watchman said, saying, the messenger came to him, but he cometh not again. In other words, Jehu wouldn't let him come back. Well, I don't think he could beat him back. He was coming too fast. Amen. Is there peace? Now, here's the thing about the spirit of Jezebel. There is no peace. There is turmoil, confusion. When the spirit of Jezebel is there, there is no peace. And Jehu knew this. He said, is there peace? No. When he met Jezebel, is there peace? No peace. Okay. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to him and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. Here's a man that is going to carry out the work of the Lord. He is to wipe out the whole clan of Ahab, and he's going about it with a vengeance. The man had, he wasn't a perfect man, by the way, but he delights in carrying out God's purpose. Amen. And Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziel, and king of Judah, went out each in his chariot. And they went out again, but Jehu, against Jehu, and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreel. Isn't that interesting? The meeting was in the vineyard of Naboth. Amen. And it came to pass, when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, is it peace, Jehu? Are you coming in peace? Oh, no, I'm not coming in peace. And he answered, what peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many? Clues. Whoredoms and witchcraft is the spirit of Jezebel. Look at our society today. Look at our society. Brethren, licentiousness, anything goes, do whatever you want. And if you get caught, if something unexpected happens, get an abortion. But the problem is, that's not written in the Constitution. It says nothing about abortion in the Constitution. And the Supremes were correct in saying that. There's nothing about it. Amen. All right, now, let me come to Jezebel here, and maybe we can bring this to a close. No peace as long as Jezebel and her whoredoms and her sorceries are ruling. Same chapter 9, verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, that's their capital city of Samaria, Jezebel heard of it. And she got down and prayed and repented and asked the Lord to have mercy on her. Wouldn't that have been nice? No. She painted her face and tired her head and looked out at the window. What did she do? What's the meaning of this? What's the meaning of this? What kind of paint did she put on her face? By the way, interesting. I've never seen one of these in person. I've seen pictures of them. What do they call that thing when when the guys dress up like women and go out on a parade or
Drag.
what is it?
Drag.
Drag, yeah. Drag. They're going to be dragged. Well, what do? They paint themselves up, don't they? Yeah, they paint themselves up. What is the meaning of paint on a woman? Why do who are the women that paint up the most? Harlots. You're walking down some street in some big city, and they're standing on the street corner. There's a woman with a short skirt, or if she has any at all, and she's all painted up. What do you know about that woman? She's out advertising. She's looking for something. So Jezebel is putting on a spirit of seduction. She's thinking, okay, this is my best weapon. I've used this weapon on everybody else. It works everywhere, and it ought to work with Jehu. Okay? So she paints up her face. And she ties up her hair. She did something to her hair too. Okay. Now, I don't know that a Christian woman should really be putting on a lot of paint. That's just my opinion. I mean, it says in the New Testament, what does it say? Say it again, Rita. The outward adorning, yes. Amen. I remember hearing a preacher one time, he was really supporting the paint. And he said, well, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Well, what did that have to do with it? Barns are not women. Amen. A barn might have some old shingles or something that need paint, but they're not people. Amen. Anyway, she had a harlotry, spirit of harlotry, and she looked out at the window. So she's going to greet Jehu. She's not hiding. She thinks she can overcome. She believes that she can beat this man. She was able to intimidate Elijah. Amen. She was able to take down Naboth. She was able to take down how many prophets? We don't know. She was able to take them down with impunity. Amen. Who is this little guy out here? This little. And as Jehu entered in the gate, she said, hath Zimri peace who slew his master? So she's alluding I think, something that happened prior to Ahab. That this Zimri had made himself king and he slew the king and he became king for what was it, 8 days or something? But it didn't last very long. So she's making a jab out at Jehu. Oh, new king, huh? Yeah, it isn't going to last very long, Jehu. They're going to come after you. You might be king for 6 or 7 days, but they'll take care of you. She knew the history, amen. And he lifted up his face to the window. So, in other words, she took the initiative. She called out to him. She heckled him first. All right? She threw it down. She threw the glove down to Jehu. And he looked out. He lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" He answered it. Ask it twice. Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. Just like that. Just like that. Throw her down. And so they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall. And on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. So let's stop here. What do you have to overcome the spirit of Jezebel? What does it take? Well, there's one thing we know will overcome the spirit of Jezebel, and what is that? The eunuch. What is there about a eunuch? The eunuch is not interested in her charms and in her seduction. He's not interested at all. He has no desire. Matter of fact, he would be incapable. He knows that. And they had probably lived with Jezebel long enough that they knew everything about her, and they had come to hate her. She must have been a vicious viper in that house. And when Jehu said, "Throw her down," they must have thought, "We've been looking forward to this a long time." So two or three, probably took two of them, one on each side, grab her and threw her out the window. Now let's see what happened, because we got to see the prophecy fulfilled. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink. And then he said, "Go and see now this cursed woman." He knew she was cursed. Amen. "And bury her, for she is a king's daughter." And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. The dogs would not touch that part. The dogs had cleaned everything else up. So what does that mean? That means that what was once the flesh of Jezebel is now dog dung all over the fields. There's nothing left of Jezebel. The head, her thinking, her actions, her ways, even the dogs wouldn't touch that. Therefore they came and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by the servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel." In other words, there's no grave for Jezebel. There's no airport, there's no bridge, there's no highway to name after Jezebel. She's gone. She's just dirt out in the field. That's it. Well, we've talked about the natural Jezebel. And if you go over to chapter 11, you see that she had a daughter named Athaliah. And this Athaliah, if you read this chapter 11, this Athaliah was just about as wicked as her mother, Jezebel. Now there's a spiritual Jezebel. We've hinted at the spiritual Jezebel, but I think there's a whole lot more we ought to talk about, because we haven't come to what the Lord said to the church of Thyatira, that they were tolerating the spirit of Jezebel. Maybe he didn't say the spirit of Jezebel. He said, you're tolerating Jezebel in the church, and you need to clean that up. So maybe we got one more time, if you don't mind. You can look into it. Maybe you've got some revelation on this that I haven't seen. I'd love to hear from you. Amen. So I'll leave the recording on for a little bit. God bless. Well, I certainly didn't say it all. Okay, you just don't want to be on the record. All right, I'll turn the record off.
As bad as Jezebel was, she was religious. And I just want to give you a little kind of a scenario of religion, okay? Let's say you just go to your average Christian and you say to him, "So how many people have you raised from the dead?" And they say, "Oh, Brother Mike, it's not us that raises the dead, God does it." So you say, "Okay, well, how many has God raised through the dead through you?" And they say, "Well, none." And so you say, "Well, then it's God's fault that you haven't raised any dead?" "Oh, it's no one's fault." And then you say, "Okay, well, how about this scripture then? Jesus said, go out, heal the sick, and raise the dead." And then they say, "Oh, Brother Mike, he was talking to his disciples, not everybody." So you see how religion works? I mean, it's disgusting. And I just say that to prepare. You're going to get a lot of religion. The more you talk about God, the more you follow God, you're going to be getting hit with religion just left and right. So be prepared for it. And then one other little thing I wanted to share real quick was God was talking to me this last week about context, C-O-N-T-E-X-T, context. And the verb con means the steering of a ship. Okay. So when you say context, it's the steering of the written word. And it's very, very important to understanding the Bible. And I want to give you an example of something that happened to me one time. This guy called me on the phone and he said, "Mike, I'd like to get your thoughts on this." He said, "Jesus one time said, the poor you will always have with you." And he said, "Do you think that means we don't really have to give to the poor?" And I said, "Well, that depends on the context." I said, "What had just happened there was a woman had just poured some expensive perfume on Jesus's head. And the disciples said, what waste has this woman just done?" Can you imagine that? The disciples said that. What waste has this woman just done?" And Jesus, he says, let's see. Hold on just a second. I got to bring it back to my mind.
What she's done will be spoken of as a memorial.
Yes, that's the final thing he says. But before that, oh, I know. Okay. So what waste has this woman just done? And Jesus said, she has done a good thing. And he said, oh, wait, I got to back up a second. The disciples said, what a waste this was. This perfume could have been sold for much money, and the money could have been given to the poor. And so Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you, but me you will not always have. And he said, this woman has done a good thing. And he said, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, it'll be a memorial to her. So Jesus was making sure they knew that this woman had done right. So the context was, Jesus wasn't even addressing the question, should we give to the poor or not? All he was saying was, right now, this woman did the right thing. So you see how we have to have the context of what was said to really understand what is meant. And here's the main point that I want to make. The whole Bible is a context. We need to know the context of that Bible from the beginning to the end to really understand what God is saying to us. And so that Bible is just the most exciting thing that has ever been written. And I just had one little thought in my mind about it. This is kind of a hypothetical, but let's say that you and I are on a deserted island, and the only way we can live is by growing our own food. And the only way we can grow our own food is this old rickety tractor we've got. But it's really tricky to start the tractor, and I'm the only one that knows how to do it. So one day I'm dying, and I call you to me, and I say, okay, here's how you start the tractor. Pump the gas twice, pull the choke on a quarter of the way, turn the key on for a couple seconds, then shut it off, put the choke back in, don't touch the gas again, and then turn the key till it starts. Now, how intently do you think you'd be listening to me if I was the only one that knew how to start that tractor, and that's the only way you were going to be able to survive? Boy, you'd be listening to me with every fiber of your being. That's how we need to read that Bible. And that's how we need to understand that Bible, because it was written by the one that knows everything. And he's always thinking of us. Everything he says in there, you can count on. He's thinking of your best interest. He's not looking out for himself. And, you know, there's not a lot of people you can say that about. But anything and everything God does, he's looking out for you. And so when we read that Bible, we need to really listen up, and we need to get the context from beginning to end so we really know what God is saying to us. That book is the manual for life. Amen.
Brother, I was going to say, brother, you got unmuted. You know, I might add one more thing here. God is going to have an Elijah company in these last days. There's going to be a third Elijah. Amen. Jesus made that very clear. He called John the Baptist the spirit of Elijah. So we can say he was the second Elijah. And he told the disciples that Elijah would come. That's future. So we can use many terms. The man-child company, the Elijah company. But if we're going to be part of that Elijah company, we're going to overcome that spirit of Jezebel. And brethren, that means the sisters are going to overcome the spirit of Jezebel too. They're not going to let that work in their house, in their home, in their marriage, wherever. Elisha, by the way, is a double portion of Elijah. And it was that prophetic word of Elisha that finally brought it to pass, the prophetic word to bring down all that spirit of Jezebel, Ahab, the whole family clan, the Jezebel, Ahab crime family. Amen. Well, Lord, give us the spirit to overcome these things.
Remember one of the things.
We might be part of that Elijah company in these last days.
Yes, amen.
In the name of Jesus, we ask for that strength and that power. Amen.
Remember one of the things that Elijah said early on. He said, I am a man of like passions. So that's what we're going to have to overcome as the men.
Yeah, that was the one thing I forgot to say. James said that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. But then he went on to say that he prayed earnestly, and he talked about the things that Elijah did overcome. So in spite of our passions and our like passions, we're going to rise up and we're going to overcome. Well, shall we bring it to an end then? If nobody has anything else to share, I'll shut the recording off again.